get our doctrine from Christmas songs. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The title of the message tonight is Servants, Ministers, Stewards. Servants, Ministers, Stewards. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 for our text here. Paul, again, in the midst of writing to this church at Corinth and dealing with the issues at hand, he says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." This is going to be a two-part sermon here. Tonight, we're just going to consider some principles of stewardship that apply for all of us. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the true nature and marks of God's ministers that are found in this passage. Our text here tonight, these first five verses, is connected to the last part of chapter 3. In the last paragraph of chapter 3, Paul was pointing out to the church at Corinth the vanity of pride and self-conceit, and what was the result of all of that. And the result of the vanity of pride and self-conceit was the contempt that they had for others. Remember how the whole point that's being made is that there was a division and there was contention in this church. And there was a party spirit that was going on. And some said, "I'm in the camp of Paul." Some said, "I'm in the camp of Apollos." And really what was behind all of that was pride. I like this person, I'm a follower of him, and it was to the contempt of others in the church. And Paul said that shouldn't be going on. They had demonstrated the vanity of pride and self-conceit here. Look at verses 18 through 23. So remember that our text is actually connected to this right here. He says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours." And then he says, "But you and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Paul warns the Corinthians here of the danger of the self-deception of thinking themselves to be something. And he basically states to them, it's ridiculous, it's inconsistent for a Christian to have an exalted opinion of himself when he actually belongs to the Lord. You follow that there? And Paul continues that thought that these people belong to the Lord, but then he continues the thought in chapter 4 by reminding them also that not only do you belong to the Lord, but so do your pastors. They belong to Christ as well. And that's why he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." It's natural. It's very natural, and it's human that saints of God should form some estimate of their pastors. That's a normal thing. But Paul tells them, and he tells us at the same time, what that estimate should be. Even what his own estimate of himself ought to be, where he says later on in these verses. And so he says, look, you belong to Christ. Don't glory in men. But I want to remind you that we also belong to Christ. And he says that This is how you ought to account of us. He says, let a man so account of us. This is how you ought to think concerning your pastors. Number one, they are neither to be unduly magnified nor unduly discounted. In their relationship to Christ, a pastor is subordinate. But in their relationship to the assembly, pastors are set over the flock. And the true worth of a minister of God is not determined by human reasonings, but by the verdict of his master, the one that he belongs to, just like you, the congregation, belongs to him. It still is all about Christ. That's why he says in verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. The Lord is going to be determining and knows exactly what the motives of people's hearts are. And the Lord will reveal all of that, and then shall every man have praise of God. The main point of the passage here still concerns the division over different ministers. And the message that Paul is trying to get across to these people is that servants of God should not be really ranked at all. Some said, I'm of Paul, some said, I'm of Apollos, and so on. But that the servants of God should not really be ranked at all. And Paul makes it clear that the Lord's perspective is the only one that really matters. It's not personality, it's not popularity, it's not degrees, it's not numbers of people. None of those things play a role in the Lord's perspective, and so they shouldn't play a role in ours either, he says. When there is sound doctrine and there is personal holiness, there's no justification for, quote, ranking God's servants. It all belongs to the Lord. And so to help us understand what our thinking should be concerning the ministers, Paul uses two words to describe the humble position of the minister in his relationship to Christ. Now, I want to add a third one to that tonight, because Paul repeatedly uses this concerning himself. And so we're going to consider the meaning of these words that are found in verse 1 and also in verse 2, and then we're going to consider some principles of stewardship that apply to all of us. So we'll just be in the first two verses here tonight, where the Bible says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And next week, Lord willing, we'll consider how all of that applies even further to pastors, to a church, and so on. All right? But let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I ask for your blessings. Lord, I ask for your spirit, Lord, to give guidance and to control the things that are said. Father, also that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding and make applications in our hearts as you see fit. Father, that we leave this place appreciating the Word of God and its influence in our life. Father, appreciating the fact that we can come before the presence of the Lord, that we can have a personal audience with God, that you would speak to our heart. Father, that you would love us enough to mold us and to shape us into the image of your Son, that you desire to bring glory to your name through us. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage hearts tonight. And Father, remind us of these principles, the principles of stewardship. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, consider the perspective and then that Paul gives here, and then we'll consider one other thing, the application at the end here. But consider the perspective. Paul says, here's the perspective you ought to have. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, I said that we're going to look at three different words, three different terms. Two of them Paul mentions here. I'm going to add another one simply because this is something he repeatedly used concerning himself, and it applies in this situation. The first word I want to look at is the word servant, the word doulos. It means a bond slave, and Paul repeatedly referred to himself as the servant or the bondslave of Jesus Christ. And he says here in verse 1, let a man so account of us. Here's how you ought to think of us. First of all, as servants, as bondslaves of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, here's an example of what I'm talking about. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The word servant here, it means a willful bondslave. Paul refers to himself as a bondslave of Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. It's the same word there, bondslave. And so this is how Paul refers to himself all the time, as a servant, a bondslave of Christ. And the servant is the property of his Lord. The Lord is his owner and possessor. He belongs to him and to no other. He doesn't belong to himself. He doesn't belong to anyone else. He belongs to his Lord. He's the bondslave. And the servant is to give unquestioned loyalty and undeviating obedience to his Lord who owns him. Paul said he was the bondslave of Jesus Christ, which meant his loyalty and his obedience was to Jesus Christ. And Paul even said of these people prior to this, he said, you're Christ's. You belong to the Lord. That's where your loyalty ought to be, not in men. Don't glory in men. You belong to the Lord. But then he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. This is the Greek word huperata. I don't even know how to say it exactly because I don't speak Greek. But here's what it means. It literally means this, an under rower. Or under oarsmen. And the thought here is that it has reference to galley slaves. You know what I'm talking about? Those guys who were down in the underbelly of a ship, right? Who were sitting in the stocks and who were at the big oars, the under oarsmen. And what was going on in that time? I mean, during that time when they would be oaring, there would be a master over them with his whip in his hand and a cadence being beat, and it was row, row, row. It certainly has to do with submission. But the thing about the under oarsmen or under rower is that they were the most menial and unenvied and despised of all slaves. You know that phrase, it always could be worse? It really didn't get any worse for the under oarsmen. There was other positions of slavery that were far, far better than an under rower or an under oarsman. And Paul says, this is how you need to think of us. You need to think of me as a minister of Christ, an under rower, an under oarsman, a slave, one who is submitted. Even the most menial or unenvied and despised of all. And then he says, not only are we ministers of Christ, but we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Now here's where I get back to. A minister, a pastor, should not be unduly neglected, but he ought not to be unduly appraised either. The word steward here is the word oikonomos. And it really means a house distributor, a manager, an overseer. Now, a steward was primarily the manager of a household or an estate, but who was always acting on behalf of his master. A steward was, now think about this, a steward wasn't just a servant. A steward was one to whom a master entrusted property, which the steward then had the responsibility to administer. And in this case, Paul is saying God is the master, and he's the steward. But in addition to the idea of being in subordination and being a servant or to being entrusted, being a steward also involved the additional duty of having to give an account. You following this? All right, so a steward was one who was entrusted with his master's property, but he also had the additional duty of giving an account for it. A steward would take his orders, he would carry them out, and then he would return and render an account of that to his master. A steward would also do his work in the absence of a master. And when the master returned, he must give an answer. So Paul says, this is how you ought to think of us. Servants, bondslaves, under-rowers, but also stewards. Steward originally meant the keeper of the house. Therefore, listen, here it is. He had to be a man who had honor and responsibility, or else he would never have been entrusted with his master's goods. Remember Joseph? Look over in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, that's his master Potiphar, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Do you think that his master would have left all that he had in his hands if Joseph hadn't proven himself to be trustworthy? You understand the difference here? He had to be a man of honor. He had to be a man of integrity. He had to be a man that was trustworthy. So his master entrusted with him all that he had. He was a goodly person. He was well favored. This is what Paul says. You got to think of us as servants, bond slaves, ministers, but also stewards. We're not to think of a steward as an hireling or a flunky, but rather as one holding a position of trust and honor, one who enjoys the confidence and friendship of his master while he faithfully administers the trust that has been committed to him. And then Paul says in verse 2 of our text, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness is required. That faithfulness, according to Jesus, receives high commendation. In Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, Matthew 25, 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I want to talk tonight, after giving all of this introductory type material so we get an understanding here of the text and what Paul is trying to say, I want to talk for just a few minutes here about biblical stewardship. And there are some principles of concerning biblical stewardship that apply to all of us as God's people. First of all, biblical stewardship is the acknowledgement of God's ownership, first and foremost. The acknowledgement of God's ownership. Secondly, the acceptance of our trusteeship of life and possessions. Thirdly, the administration of that same according to the will of God. And then fourthly, there's going to be an accounting of our stewardship to the Lord. Let's first of all consider, underneath this last point here, the principles of biblical stewardship. First of all, consider, number one, God is the creator, He's the owner, and He's the giver of all things. What is biblical stewardship? Well, it's the acknowledgement of God's ownership. It's the acceptance of our trusteeship of life and possessions. It's the administration of the same according to the will of God, and it's an accounting of all of that. First of all, God is the creator, He's the owner, and He's the giver of all things. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." John chapter 1 and verse 1 through 4 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." God is the creator of all things. He's the owner of all things. He's the giver of all things. I'm going to need some of your help tonight in reading some of these verses. Brother Chris, I want you to look up Colossians chapter 1 in verses 15 through 17. All right? Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Brother Jordan, I want you to look up Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. And then Brother Seth, I want you to look up Psalm 89, verses 11 through 13. And while you're looking that up, let me just read for you a couple other passages. Psalm 24 and verse 1, which is a psalm of David. The Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." It's pretty clear, isn't it, that God is the owner and the maker and the giver of all things. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us in the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." God is the creator, the owner, the giver of all things. Brother Chris, why don't you read Colossians 1, 15 through 17? Now listen. All things were created by Him and for Him. There's no exception. There's no exclusion. We're talking of biblical stewardship is, first of all, the acknowledgement that God is the owner, God is the creator, God is the giver of all things. The next one, Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. The cattle on a thousand hills. Listen, what right do we have then to claim ownership of the things that we possess? Amen? What right do we have to claim ownership of this life that we have? The air, very air that we breathe is God's. This is the mistake that mortal men make and unbelievers make. You know, we've said it many times before. There's no such thing as a self-made man. It all belongs to God. And biblical stewardship is a remembering, first of all, and acknowledging that I belong to Him, all I have belongs to Him. Read that last one for us, please, Brother Seth. All belongs to the Lord. He created it all. So first, the first principle is that God is the creator, the owner, the giver. And we need to acknowledge that. That's the right understanding when it comes to biblical stewardship. In order to be a steward, and it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, we need to understand and operate from the basis that it all belongs to the Lord, first of all. Secondly, man is a steward, and all that he has and all that he is has been entrusted to him by God. All that he has and all that he is a trust from God. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18 says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." There you go. All the riches that the world's billionaires have accrued for themselves, they think they're self-made men. It was God who enabled them to breathe air, to have strength, to work. God giveth the power to get wealth. Caleb, I want you to, Brother Caleb, would you please look up Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. And while you do that, let me read some others. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Man is a steward. All that he has, all that he is a trust from God. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 through 14. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee, and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Of thine own have we given thee. Go ahead and read Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. Man is a steward. All he has and all he is a trust from God. It belongs to the Lord. The third principle of biblical stewardship is that man's stewardship must be acknowledged. Man's stewardship must be acknowledged. One way we do that is giving back to the Lord of our resources, of our time, of our talents. And David said, "Of thine own have we given thee." Here's an acknowledgement of our stewardship. We give it back to the Lord, that which is already his. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 19 says, "The first of the fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God." Bring the first fruits of your land. Leviticus 27, 30, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." Here's the word tithe again, which is a tenth. Leviticus 27, 32, "And concerning the tithe of the herd, or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." Malachi 3, 10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him." We read a whole lot about bringing in the tithe and a tenth, and maybe in our day, we wouldn't bring, you know, the first fruits of our field. We wouldn't bring in the first fruits of the flock, but we would bring the first fruits of our income. But it doesn't stop there, because it all belongs to the Lord anyway, and it needs to be acknowledged in the giving back to the Lord what already belongs to Him, of our talents, of our resources, of our time. The fourth principle is that man must give an account to God. This account of our stewardship must include all of life and possessions, since it's entrusted to us of Him. We're going to give an account of our stewardship to the Lord. Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Here's what else he said. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Here's God and Adam coming before God to give an account of what he did with God, with what God said to him. He said, "Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of?" Here's Adam giving an account. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, for it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Josh, would you look up Luke chapter 12 and read verses 42 through 48, please? Luke chapter 12. Verses 42 to 48. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And the servant who knew his Lord's will but didn't prepare himself, he faced consequences when he gave an account to his Lord, right? But blessed is the one whom his Lord finds doing when he comes. The point is, we're going to give an account. We didn't read this text, but you remember the parable of the talents. And you remember the servants in the parable of the talents. And just like those servants had to give an account to their master when he came, we're going to be called to give an account of how we've administered everything that we have been given by the Lord, including our time, including our money, including our abilities, including the information that we've been given, the wisdom that God has entrusted to us, the relationships that we have with one another, the authority that God has granted to us, everything. We're going to give an account of our stewardship to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, "It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Peter speaks of all the saints of God needing to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Isn't that interesting? God extends His grace to us. And we need to be good stewards of the fact that God extends His grace to us and the opportunities that He gives to us. C.S. Lewis said this, "Every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. if you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to His service, you could not give Him anything that was not, in a sense, His own already. What a powerful thought. If every second of every day we could totally devote to the service of the Lord, we would never be giving Him anything that wasn't His already. Another Christian writer said this: although God gives us all things richly to enjoy, nothing is ours. Nothing really belongs to us. God owns everything. We're responsible for how we treat it and what we do with it. While some complain about their rights here on earth, the Bible constantly asks, what about your responsibilities? Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. Wow. What a perspective. We're stewards, not owners. We're called of God to be stewards, to manage that which belongs to Him. And while God graciously entrusts us with the care and the development and the enjoyment of everything that He owns, we're responsible to manage His holdings well and according to His desires and His purposes. A steward acts only in the interest of his master, right? It's hard to be good stewards of all that has been entrusted to us. Resources. I know I'm guilty, right? Claiming ownership. Time. My time. I need some me time. I'm so tired. I need to just rest a while. I'm guilty. Opportunities. To be good stewards of opportunities. I think of that testimony that Brother Seth gave tonight. God put an opportunity right there. How often do we fail or miss those opportunities that the Lord puts right in front of us? I don't know. But sometimes I'm not looking, to my shame, right? But oh, what a joy when we obey the Lord and all of a sudden the Lord gives the opportunity and we're right there as a good steward of the opportunities that God gives to us. It's hard to be a good steward of all that has been entrusted to us. And yet, this is exactly what God has called us to do. How are we to do that? Well, the Bible speaks clearly on this, that God gives His grace, His divine enablement, and He gives it to the humble who will acknowledge and accept His calling as a steward of God. You know, it's impossible in the arm of the flesh to be faithful. But by God's grace and by God's strength and the acknowledging of the humble servant of God, we can be and will be exactly what God has called us to do. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Principles of biblical stewardship. God owns it all. We need to acknowledge that. Acknowledge our own responsibility. We're going to give an account for it, but then rely on the grace of God. And next week, Lord willing, we'll get into the rest of this passage here. Go back over there to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. So Paul says, here's how you ought to think of us as ministers, under rowers, servants, submission to to Christ as stewards, those who've been entrusted with a position, who are faithfully to carry out what God has entrusted to them. And remember that the people in Corinth, they were divided here. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some people didn't think very highly of Paul. He mentions that in 2 Corinthians as well. But then he says in verse 3, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. He says, my own opinion of myself doesn't even matter because the Lord's opinion is the only one that matters. And so we're going to look at the nature and the marks of God's ministers next time, Lord willing, and we'll also make some applications for us as well. Some good reminders, though, amen, of biblical stewardship and what we've been entrusted with by the Lord. Let's be those faithful stewards, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words and reminders that all things belong to you. The scriptures are very, very clear, Lord, that you are the owner, the maker, the giver of all things, but you've entrusted it to men. Father, it's our duty as servants of Christ to faithfully administer that which you've entrusted to us. Father, I pray you'd help us to be mindful and remember we belong to you, and all that we have is yours. Father, to humbly submit to the will of God in our life, that we are to administer what you've granted, what you've entrusted, but according to your will and according to your way. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have this mindset about us day to day, moment by moment. And Father, we can trust your grace and your strength, Father, to be and to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we love you tonight. So thankful for the time we share together here. Bless your people. Encourage your people. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our week as we go forth into this world that so desperately needs you. Father, I pray that we'd be faithful stewards of the opportunities that you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen.